Be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the final chapter of the Apostles' letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Thus ends the reading of Colossians chapter 4. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. All right, as we said last hour, this first verse of chapter 4 is really contextually a part of the end of chapter 3. Paul finishes out the domestic relations with servants and masters by pointing his direction at masters, telling them to give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. This is a part of what we will discuss in the afternoon sermon, because normally what happens is there are folks that have less access, less opportunity, and they're easy to take advantage of. In the Roman Empire of the first century, it would have been easy to take advantage of a domestic slave. It would have been very easy to do that. And so the apostle writes here that those masters are to give to their servants what is just and equal. And so we once again have to note that in the first century, this institution of bond servitude existed, and that it was not overturned by the apostles, not overturned by the prophets of the New Testament church, but it was regulated and brought into alignment with biblical values. Beloved, it's not a sin to be a slave. It's not a sin to have slaves. Scripturally, this is very clear. It was a part of the domestic relations, and it was a way to handle a very perennial societal problem. What do you do with someone who has no land of their own, no place to live, no way to care for themselves? Well, they can attach themselves to a productive household, and they can live in that way and be productive and helpful and have meaningful labor and serve the Lord in doing that, as we read in the last chapter. Of course, there are abuses that are potential with such a relationship, and all of those the Bible condemns, all of those kinds of abuses the Bible condemns. In this instance here, these who are servants, they would have thought themselves happy to be under such a master as that would treat them with justice and equity. Now, let us understand that by justice and equity, the Apostle Paul is not saying, okay, so you masters, you become the servants, and your servants become the master. He's not saying that. He's not saying you must divest yourself of everything and give your servants an estate of their own. He's not saying that. He's saying that when we treat them better than we would treat a hired servant, because they are in our own household. And so they should have that which is just and equal. Don't take advantage of them. Because they have less representation legally in the society, don't use that as a tool of oppression for you. Give them that which is just and equal, and remember that in all of that, you will answer to your master and theirs in heaven. We all have the same master in heaven, don't we? Okay, so the only reason that I bring this up is because there are those in our society that say that this kind of servitude that the Bible here regulates, sweetens, and makes a benevolent thing, that is an absolute wrong. And so if we agree with them, well, then we're agreeing with them against the Word of God. And they will come for us with that as a lever. We must know what the Bible teaches in its specificity and not settle for these kinds of generalizations that bring shame upon Christ. Remember that our God is a good God, and that He has never brought any societal institution into a fallen world that is essentially bad for people. When something is set forth in Scripture, and it is given the kind of understanding that the Scriptures give it, it is for the good of all parties. Ancient civilizations would have thought it theft. We'll talk about this a little bit ago. We were all raised on Robin Hood. What does Robin Hood do, children? Everybody knows what Robin Hood does. He robs from the rich and gives to the poor. That means he's a good guy, right? No, it means he's a thief. That's what it means. You don't rob as a good guy. Now, as we will hear this afternoon, Lord willing, our hearts are to be open to those who are in need. We are to be generous and open-hearted. We're to be moved compassionately toward them. Yes, the Greek word that's used there is splankna. It sounds like it is. It's that inmost part, that part. That, and we're supposed to be moved in that way to those who are in need. This is the same kind of relationship here. Except here now, it's not just a gift, but it's gift in return for service. It's having a part in a household. It's coming into contact with the true religion. The Bible sets forth this relationship between men in a way that if we would think about it long enough, we will find it to be commendable in very many ways. Yes, with opportunity for abuse that the Bible always condemns. So let's remember all of that. It is necessary, as we have heard also in verse 11 of chapter 3, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. That those Christian masters who owned or possessed or had purchased servants in the Roman marketplace there, that when they brought them to their home, and when they received the true religion, And when they were baptized into the church, that they were not only their servants, they were also their brethren. And while they may be unequal in station, that before the Lord, there's only one master and the rest are bond servants, right? Okay, so it's important that we remember all of that. Paul will then ask, well, first he will command with an imperative in the original language, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Of course, when you tell someone to continue in prayer, what you're assuming about them is that they're already in prayer, right? He's thinking well of the Colossians, that they are in regular prayer for him, and so he would ask them to continue that. Notice, especially for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance. And then the other thing that Paul specifically mentions is that all of our prayers include thanksgiving. All of our prayers ought to include thanksgiving. I try to, for my own personal practice, this is just me, but for my own personal practice, I try to make sure that my prayers always include thanksgiving by starting with thanksgiving. I try to start with thanksgiving when I pray. I'm not saying you have to do that, but that's one of the ways I remember to be thankful, by always leading with thanksgiving. Okay, so now verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be seasoned with salt and with grace, that you may know how to answer every man. So 5 and 6 talk about our relationship to the world outside the church. First of all, it is to be governed by wisdom. Second of all, it is to be governed by good behavior and a good testimony. A good testimony in word and in deed. So that's what we see in verses 5 and 6. We talked a little bit earlier about that today. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Let us remember that those who are without, they are the children of the devil, and they seek to turn Christians aside. They may not seek to do that overtly. In fact, they may not even know they're doing it. But their worldview, the foundation that their morality and knowledge is built on, is not the same as ours. And so there's going to be something of a drawing away. So we must indeed walk in wisdom. Okay, so now we have some housekeeping issues, what I call housekeeping issues. So Paul is going to send Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He's going to send them that he might know your estate and comfort our hearts, and also implied is that he will make known Paul's estate to the Colossian church as well. So notice this sending of ministers from one to the other so that there would be that kind of well-rounded ministry between various geographical locations. Then notice also that there's someone else coming, Onesimus. And we know a little bit about Onesimus. Onesimus was a man that was a servant in the house of Philemon. Philemon, it is my opinion, it doesn't ever explicitly say it in the Bible, but I think most scholars would agree that Philemon was an instrumental man in the Colossian church, that Philemon actually lived in Colossae, that he had a wife named Apphia and a son named Archippus, whom we hear about at the end of this book, and also we hear about him in Philemon chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter in Philemon. So Onesimus was a servant in the house of Philemon and absconded, ran away. He became a fugitive slave, if you will. And guess where he ended up by God's providence? He ended up with Paul in Rome. Paul preached the gospel to him. Onesimus was converted to Christ. And what did Paul do with him? He sent him back to Philemon, there to labor once again. And he wrote a letter, the letter of Philemon, to inform Philemon as to what has happened with Onesimus and to receive him once again as a brother in the Lord. Some would argue that Paul was telling Philemon to set Onesimus at liberty. I don't believe that's the case. I don't think the reading of the letter supports that. I think that Onesimus became a Christian, and like we said a moment ago, it's no sin to be a servant. And so he went back home where he had lived before, and began serving again in the household of Philemon, now as a fellow Christian, as a brother in the Lord. So Paul is sending him back. He's sending him back probably with two letters, the Colossian letter that we've just read, and then also the letter titled Philemon that we have in our New Testaments. Okay, so Onesimus, and notice what he calls him here, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. You see that? He's a member of the Colossian church. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So then we have a few other men mentioned, Aristarchus, Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Okay, so what does that mean? So Mark is Barnabas's nephew. Who is this John Mark that we're talking about? Somebody asked me about names today in the Bible. We talked about John Mark. John Mark is a man who has two names. He's called John sometimes, and then sometimes he's called Mark. Here he's called Marcus, which is the Greek version of the name Mark. All right, so he was laboring alongside Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and when they got to Antioch Pisidia, for one reason or another, it doesn't say in the text, but Mark departed and went back to the mainland because it doesn't say. But there wasn't anything really commendable about it, because on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark again. It is his nephew, after all. And Paul said, no, he's not going to go with us because he didn't go to the work with us as before. And so there arose a contention, you'll remember, between Paul and Barnabas, and it turned out that they could not go on the same missionary journey together. So Barnabas took Mark, and they went back to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas, and they went on to the second missionary journey, right? Okay. Notice what it says here about Mark, though. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Okay. So there was a point at which where Mark and Paul were not on the greatest of terms. Now Paul commends Mark and his ministry to the Colossian church. And so what a wonderful example that is of forgiveness and restoration of relationship. We need to remember things like that when we see them in the Bible. It's easy to remember the strife that rose up between Paul and Barnabas, but what about this passage? Let's remember this passage too, that Paul sends a letter ahead to the Colossian church saying, if Mark comes, receive him. You've received a letter concerning it. All right, so then we have a gent by the name of Epaphras. He is one of the ministers in Colossae. And he is a servant of Christ, and he salutes. And notice the mark of his ministry, that he labors fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And not only that, but Paul testifies on his behalf that he has a great zeal for the Colossian church, the Laodicean church, and the church that's in Hierapolis, three different cities along that western portion of Turkey, of modern-day Turkey, are mentioned, where there are churches. And so we get the impression, don't we, that the church is growing, it's being established. There's a place in every city where people are meeting and praising the Lord and calling upon the name of Christ. Well, this is wonderful, isn't it? Good, something good for us to pray for today. Obviously, they had been praying that God would open a door of utterance, and he was opening that door. So now we hear about Luke and Demas. Luke, we know who he is. He's the beloved physician who wrote the gospel after his own name, and also the book of Acts. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so Luke was with Paul when he came to that final portion of the book of Acts, when he was under house arrest there in Rome. And he was there still. And then notice also that there's a man by the name of Demas. The story for Demas is not such a good story, because later in Paul's life, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul will speak of Demas having loved this present world and left the ministry. And so the story is not always as good as we would like it to be. But at this point in his career, we see him still laboring alongside the Apostle Paul. And so let us use that then as a reminder to be patient and to persevere in the faith and never to go down those roads or to play with those temptations that would tend to turn us aside from following Christ. May it never be said of any of us that having loved this present world, we have left the faith. Then salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And then in verse 16, I think this is one of those verses that point us to the fact, the undeniable fact, that the apostles of the first century knew that they were writing inspired scripture. They knew that. And so note what Paul says, that the letter that he has written here to the Colossian church should also be read to the Laodiceans, and that there is a letter that the Laodiceans have written that should also be read by the Colossians. There are some who would take this letter to the Laodiceans, if you'll remember all the way back to where we introduced the book of Ephesians, you'll remember that we said that Ephesians was probably a circular letter that was circularized around these churches in the western portion of Asia Minor. And so some scholars want to say that the letter that was written to Laodicea is actually the book that we have as the six chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And that is indeed highly possible and impossible to be dogmatical. Okay? There may have been another letter called the Laodiceans, the letter to the Laodiceans. I'm convinced myself that it is the Ephesian epistle, but it's hard to be dogmatic when the scripture doesn't actually present it explicitly like that. We'll remember also that Peter is aware that he's writing scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he will say that you should give earnest heed to the words of the prophets and the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, setting the New Testament writings at that same footing as the Old Testament writings. And then he'll go on later on in that passage to say that there are some people that take the epistles of Paul, which admittedly are hard, and they rest them along with the other scriptures, notice other scriptures, to their own destruction. So twisting the word of God is a destructive habit. That's what Peter says. All right, then finally we have who I believe to be Philemon's son, Archippus. And notice what it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Well, perhaps Archippus was a little bit like Timothy, maybe a little bit timid, maybe not quite ready to go out and to be that guy that would, face the lions, as it were, in his ministry. And yet, notice, it is a ministry that he has received from the Lord, and so he is under command to fulfill it from the Lord. And then finally, the salutation of me, Paul, by the hand. Normally, children, the way we understand these letters is that Paul dictated them to a scribe, and a scribe wrote them out for him. And then at the end, he would sign his own name in large letters. Paulus, Apostolos, or something like that. And that would serve to authenticate the letter. And we'll remember as we move on now into 1 and 2 Thessalonians, how there was some doubt on some of the letters that were sent and received. And so we'll talk about that when we get to it later. So thus ends Colossians chapter 4. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.